their settlements, and now more and more countries have joined the system. In Asia, the Central Bank of India launched a rupee settlement mechanism for international trade in July. Five ASEAN economies reached a consensus in July to plan to establish a regional integrated payment network to bypass the US dollar for direct foreign exchange settlements. It is worth exploring how all parties should strengthen global coordination. Strengthening global coordination for de-dollarization is fundamentally a political decision, not an economic one, for many economies around the world. Facing the new geopolitical landscape and the impact of a strong dollar, countries across the world should take a longer-term view and strive to strengthen de-dollarization coordination.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The German Chancellor and the French President met in Paris to recalibrate their relations as there seems to be a rise in tensions over issues related to energy, economy and defense between Europe's two biggest economies. Germany and France are the driving forces behind many of the key decisions made by the European Union, such as a plan to raise billions of euros in debt to cushion the blow of the pandemic.
We are the biggest supporter of Europe. We are paying 26% of the budget usually, and we are developing a lot of solidarity mechanisms as we did in the last crisis, looking at Corona with the instruments we developed with the RRF and the recovery fund is a good chance for acting together also in the time we have now.
But amongst the differences in their policies that have become cause for fallouts, Scholz and Macron seem to be on the same page when it comes to seeing European investments being hijacked by the US as a result of new policies in Washington. Macron believes that as businesses are given incentive to, quote, buy American, France will lose 8 billion euros. What Macron is referring to exactly is the biggest climate and energy package in US history, recently signed by Joe Biden. The Inflation Reduction Act of 2022, or the IRA, includes $600 billion in spending in total, with $370 billion dedicated to supporting renewable energy and climate resilience. Washington is hoping to find the budget for the package by sorting out large corporations' long-running tax evasions, as well as those of the top 1%, whether or not the corporations and the elite will still be able to evade taxes as they've been doing for so long remains to be seen, though. One of the measures in the IRA includes tax rebates for buyers of American-made electric vehicles, among many other industry credits for clean energy initiatives. These incentives will move operations from France to the US to take advantage of these subsidies, according to Macron. He's even called the IRA measures unfairly protectionist. There is agreement among the EU bloc members that tangible and concrete measures need to be taken. Among the potential responses that the EU could give to the IRA policy is filing a complaint to the World Trade Organization that would call for adding European-made products to become a part of the US rebate plan. In an interview with France 2 TV channel, Emmanuel Macron proposed his response to the US measure. "We need a Buy European Act like the Americans. We need to reserve our subsidies for our European manufacturers." Macron even referred to similar policies in China, saying, "You have China that is protecting its industry, the US that is protecting its industry, and Europe that is an open house." German Chancellor Olaf Scholz, while not a big fan of the Buy European rhetoric, shares Macron's concerns over the unfair US competition. He is especially hurt when he found out that German chemical giant BASF is planning to cut down its business activities in Germany, as the company's chief says the gas prices in Germany are 6 times higher than in the US, and increasing EU regulations aren't helping his business either. German Finance Minister Christian Lindner has acknowledged that and responded by saying, "The decision of a successful company like BASF show that we need to improve the overall attractiveness of Germany as a business location." He also said Germany needs to pursue tax reliefs for private investors. Now Scholz and Macron are trying to reach an agreement with Washington to sort out their differences through a newly formed US-EU task force on the Inflation Reduction Act.
Whoa! Ladies and gentlemen, after years and years of hard work, it's official. Micron is coming to Central New York.
It remains to be seen whether the deindustrialization that is plaguing Europe, mainly as a result of the energy crunch that is causing the exodus of European countries from the bloc, but now also because of Washington's incentives for investors in the US, can be fixed through reaching a compromise with the US. Because the alternative would be either a transatlantic trade war or an even bigger economic slump for a Europe unattractive to companies and investors, new and old.
A special meeting has been held by the UN, titled UN Security Council Counterterrorism. The focus was on technology and the rapid rise in digitization, the use of new and emerging technologies to counter terrorism. In the meeting, the UN cited the important roles that victims and their networks can play in countering terrorism, and to pay tribute to India and how it was a terrorism victim back in 2008.
Excellencies, distinguished guests, ladies and gentlemen, let me extend a warm welcome to all of you in Mumbai, the financial capital of India, for attending this soft opening of the special meeting of the Counter-Terrorism Committee of the Security Council, as well as the informal briefing on countering the financing of terrorism in national and regional contexts.
Yet there was one country that was not mentioned, one which has been a victim of terrorism, one which was a victim of a terrorist attack just the day before, namely the Islamic Republic of Iran. The U.S. representative at the UN, Chris Liu, said things like, "Today was a powerful reminder that this is really about people's lives." He also said, "We send our sympathies to the Indian people, we stand in solidarity with them, and we are committed to ensuring that the perpetrators of this horrific attack are brought to justice." But no mention of Iran, especially since it lost 13 lives due to a terrorist attack, or the over 17,000 lives that it lost due to the MKO terrorist cult. Not that Iran was looking for sympathy from the U.S. After all, Iran's top intelligence bodies issued a joint statement just yesterday pointing to the major role of foreign intelligence agencies, especially the CIA, in orchestrating the violent riots in Iran in the past weeks. The announcement said intelligence evidence shows that the CIA had devised an extensive plan with the cooperation of allied spy services and reactionary proxies before the start of the unrest to initiate a nationwide chaos with the aim of committing crimes against the great Iranian nation. In short, the intelligence ministries said the CIA played the main role while closely cooperating with the spy agencies of the UK, Israel, and Saudi Arabia. This should not come as a surprise, especially since the U.S. has executed color revolutions. In short, exporting wars, launching color revolutions, fomenting extremist ideologies, and promoting economic instability, especially through sanctions, are just some of the actions by the U.S. which has resulted in bloodshed and turmoil around the world. Some of those countries include Cuba, Ukraine, Syria, Iran, and Venezuela. Here is a man who has openly advocated for support for these rioters and who has said that the U.S. has been involved in U.S. regime change operations. Former U.S. National Security Advisor John Bolton.
I disagree with that. As somebody who has helped plan coup d'etat,
yeah.
Not here, but, you know, other places, it takes a lot of work. And that's not what he did. It was just stumbling around from one idea to another. Ultimately, he did unleash the rioters at the Capitol. As to that, there's no doubt.
But Iran has been one of the biggest victims of terrorism. Deputy Chief of Iran's Judiciary and head of the country's human rights headquarters, Kazem Gharibabadi, has blamed Western countries for their double standard policies on terrorism and described his nation as the biggest victim of terrorism. He said on the one hand, they accuse Iran of violating human rights, but on the other, they martyr 17,000 innocent Iranian citizens through terrorism or violate the rights of millions of Iranians through the imposition of unilateral sanctions and jeopardize their right to life. The U.S. administration and its allies are now looking to convene an informal private meeting of the U.N. Security Council on recent Iranian riots as an attempt to advance their political agenda. Imagine that, the ones committing instability in Iran to then discuss Iran's domestic affairs, among them the recent violent riots. The Iranian reaction has been swift. Iran's permanent mission to the U.N. said, given the hypocrisy and the use of double standards and selective practice of human rights, we regard American claims in support of Iranian women to be deceptive and lacking in good faith. He also stressed that based on reports by Iran's intelligence community, the U.S. itself was the main suspect behind the recent riots in Iran. And to make the situation even more hypocritical, according to a note outlining the events, it said it's the U.S. and Albania which will hold the informal U.N. Security Council gathering to happen on Wednesday. Of all countries, Albania, which has for years hosted anti-Iran terrorists in collusion with the U.S., the MKO, the same terrorist cult which the U.S. named as a terrorist entity once, but then took that label away. Albania does not only host this terrorist cult, but it has turned its country into a hub of interference by the terrorist group and countries hostile to Iran. It enjoys freedom of activity, even after being delisted by the European Union and the U.S. in 2009 and 2012, respectively, of the terrorist label. So it came as no surprise that the MKO terrorist cult was also actively involved in the recent riots in Iran. The findings of Iran's top intelligence body said that 49 MKO terrorists have been arrested. The terrorists were responsible for spreading fake news, instructing rioters to organize acts of terror and destruction, to direct slogans, and to be present on the streets to damage public property. This was in addition to the 77 members of anti-Iran terrorist groups that had also been arrested in the Iraqi Kurdistan region. 5 members of the Takfiri terrorist groups were also arrested in possession of 36 kilograms of explosives that were to be used to carry out bombings and gatherings. The ministry has further announced that 92 people affiliated with the former U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime had been arrested. Added that 9 nationals from Germany, Poland, Italy, France, the Netherlands, and Sweden were also arrested during the riots. Iranian intelligence ministry said a significant number of pistols, various types of machine guns and cartridges, as well as shotguns and ammunition were also seized. So it is quite hypocritical that the U.S. and its European allies impose sanctions on Iran for what they claim is a heavy-handed crackdown on violent protesters, and then move to convene a U.N. session on how to ratchet up further pressure on the Iranian government. Hypocritical also, since the U.S. and these European countries have all been doing the same to their own population, especially the U.S.
After the Friday prayers, people of Iran poured into the streets to express their disgust at the heinous act of terror by Daesh Takfiri terrorists and ask for revenge against the group. Iran's leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has already assured the nation that the perpetrators will face due punishment. President Ebrahim Raisi has also said that the root cause of the crime has been identified and that Iran will deliver a decisive blow to the architects and operatives of this plot, a blow that will make them regret ever committing such act. Daesh had already tried to pull off similar terrorist attacks in the country when they plotted the parliament attack and the bombing of Ayatollah Khomeini's mausoleum that left a dozen Iranians dead. Iran's anti-terror attacks ramped up significantly following the attacks on its soil through Iran's martyred anti-terror icon, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. While these were the only attacks on Iran claimed by Daesh, there have been several other terrorist attacks by other, more globally obscure but equally vicious groups. Among them, the Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization, or the MKO, has the highest body count. 17,000 Iranians have died at the hands of the vile group that even joined forces with former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein during the Iran-Iraq war to carry out cross-border attacks. For years, the group was even on the US list of terrorist groups before it was removed from the list in 2012 to receive funding more easily. Funding such as the massive annual events that the MKO manages to organize without having any backing by the people of Iran, neither inside the country nor outside. These events are often attended by top US officials such as Donald Trump's attorney Rudy Giuliani, former National Security Advisor John Bolton, or a number of British members of parliament to at least attempt to give the so-called Free Iran Conventions the legitimacy it sorely lacks. Among other terrorist groups that, while definitely not on the scale of the previously mentioned two, have still tried to deprive Iran of its security, we can name Jandallah terrorist group led by Abdul Malik Righi. Righi's group was responsible for the death of tens of Iranians in the southeast province of Sistan and Baluchistan before he was arrested and executed by Iranian authorities. Separatist groups such as Al-Ahwaziyya and the Kurdish Komala have also been responsible for a few terrorist attacks in the west of Iran, with the latter serving a prominent role in the recent riots across the country. But their plot to capitalize on the riots to further their separatist agendas was quickly foiled by Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. The IRGC carried out two ballistic missile attacks on Komala's bases in Iraq's northern Kurdistan region. The IRGC had warned Iraq prior to the attack that Iran will not tolerate the existence of such groups who were, as reported by the IRGC, plotting to attack Western Iran in its neighborhood. According to a joint statement between Iran's Ministry of Intelligence and the intelligence organization of the IRGC, involvement of the U.S. in the recent riots in Iran has been proven. The U.S. and its spy agencies have even branched out their plans in three stages: before, during, and after the unrests. The CIA is referred to in the joint statement as the main culprit for inciting the riots. But the CIA is aided by Israel's Mossad and Saudi Foreign Intelligence Services, with the help of the most vicious of terrorist groups. Inciting despair among the Iranian population with the help of the massive amounts of funding that is given to foreign Farsi-speaking media outlets is listed among the primary tactics used to incite the unrests. Teaching effective escalation tactics during unrests have also been documented as another tactic used by these spy agencies. But among the many other items listed, none of them would be possible without the massive funding that the US, UK, Israel, and their Saudi allies give to the media outlets and individuals who capitalize on people's emotions. Also, supposedly international platforms such as Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter freely violate their own rules in this particular case and allow posts that incite violence to be freely uploaded onto their platforms. An extra $53 million have also been allocated by the CIA to give to these Farsi-speaking media outlets and individuals on top of their annual payments. Israeli influence, however, should not be ignored. Just recently, the IRGC dismantled a network of Mossad-affiliated terrorists in West Azerbaijan province. The investment of these spy agencies in inciting unrest in Iran has been proven time and time again, and cannot possibly fit into a short clip. Rest assured, you will hear about more evidence of foreign meddling in Iran's recent riots in the days and weeks to come.
Tehran has once again rejected baseless accusations about Iranian-made drones being used in the Ukraine war. The Islamic Republic's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdullahian, has clearly stated that Tehran would not remain indifferent if it is proven that Iranian drones are being used in the war in Ukraine against people. The top Iranian diplomat had previously stated that Tehran and Moscow have defensive cooperation, saying it's not Iran's policy to provide Russia with weapons and drones to be used in Ukraine. Tehran has time and again clearly stated its opposition to war and any escalation of conflict, urging self-restraint on both sides. Iranian officials say the allegations leveled against the country stem from an ongoing Western campaign to pressure the Islamic Republic. Russian officials have echoed similar remarks.
Everything that is now being done on the Iranian track is subordinated to one goal, pressure on this country. And Washington is mobilizing NATO and EU countries for this in support of its position.
Also, the US, EU, and UK have moved to impose sanctions on Iran over the baseless accusations, supporting the notion that the West only wants to put more pressure on Iran. Meanwhile, Britain, France, and Germany have called on the UN to investigate the allegation. But Iran's ambassador to the UN has described the possible probe as illegal within the framework of Resolution 2231. In a letter to the Secretary General of the United Nations, Antony Guterres, Amir Saidi Ravani argued that the UN arms embargo on Iran mentioned in the resolution has expired in 2020, saying this means no Iranian sale or transfer of weapons or related materials to other countries is ever since subject to the resolution. The Iranian diplomat also urged the international body not to act based on the anti-Iran allegations by Western countries. Meanwhile, Russia had described the claims by the Western states as conspiracy theories, warning the UN against conducting a probe into such allegations.
No arms transfers in violation of Resolution 2231 have been ever conducted by Iran, and no drones were supplied by Iran to Russia for the use in the conflict in Ukraine.
Moscow has warned that it would reassess its cooperation with the world body if it carries out an investigation into the origins of the drones. Tehran has dismissed accusations by some Western countries and their media outlets that it provided weapons, including drones, to Russia for deployment against Ukraine. Iran's foreign ministry has called the allegations unfounded and made on the basis of misinformation and ill-intentioned presumptions. The anti-Iran claims first emerged in July, with U.S. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan alleging that Washington had received information indicating that the Islamic Republic was preparing to provide Russia with up to several hundred drones, including weapons-capable UAVs, on an expedited timeline for use in the war in Ukraine. However, the Pentagon said it could not confirm the transfer of any Iranian weaponry to Russia. Since the very beginning, Iran rejected the claims, with the country's foreign ministry stating Tehran's preparedness to hold dialogue with Ukraine towards nullification of the allegations. Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian has even proposed a joint meeting between Iranian and Ukrainian military personnel and experts to review battlefield evidence of Iranian drones used by Russia in Ukraine. Despite that, Kyiv and its allies repeated the baseless American narrative without providing any evidence. The US, EU, and UK imposed sanctions against the country. So, if Kyiv and the West are so sure, then why are they reluctant to provide detailed evidence that supports their claims? Plus, while Iran has managed to advance its defensive capabilities despite US sanctions, is Washington using Ukraine as a false pretext to bring the Europeans along in a bid to impose an arms embargo against Iran to hamper the country's progress in the defense sector?
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. We really welcome you all. Thank you so much for joining us today. And here are again some of the students of Sevier International School, Brother Fawad Haider, Hussein Ruhullah, Hassan Nasrullah, and Sayyid Ali Nasir. I really welcome you all. Assalamu alaikum, and how are you? Fine?
Fine, sir. How are you?
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Alhamdulillah, I'm good. Fawad?
Fine. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, thank you. Hassan?
Fine, sir. How are you?
Everything all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, great. Ali Nasir? How about you?
Alhamdulillah, sir. Alhamdulillah.
Great. Okay, that's great. That's great. So, brothers and sisters who are listening to us right now, brothers, before we start, let me tell you, today we are going to work on ayah number
50
of Surah Al-Baqarah. So, let's listen to this ayah. Great. Thank you. I will be reading. Make sure you listen and repeat, all right? So brothers and sisters who are listening to us right now, please make sure you practice with us. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
وإذ فرقنا بكم البحر فأنجيناكم.
وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرَ فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ
فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ وَأَغْرَقْنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ
فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ وَأَغْرَقْنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ
Ahsantum, mashallah, mashallah. So, Allah Almighty, in these 2, 3, 4 verses of the Quran, okay, in Surah Al-Baqarah, And also in some other verses, in some other surahs, okay, Allah Almighty talks about the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam and Pharaoh. So, how, for example, Pharaoh was killed, okay, or what was Pharaoh doing to the Bani Israel? So, like he was killing the kid, the sons, okay, and letting the daughters, okay, stay alive. So, these dangerous tortures, and not only this, okay, and a lot of other tortures, okay, he was like inflicting the on Bani Israel. Now, Allah Almighty talks about how Pharaoh was drowned in the water, okay? Now, وَإِذْ فَرَقَنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرِ. In the midnight, Prophet Musa alayhi salam, okay, informed all his people, okay, to get ready at the midnight, okay, they have to leave the territory of Pharaoh, okay? And they went out of the territory, okay, out of that city. And in the morning, when Pharaoh was noticed, oh, there is no one from Bani Israel, okay? He sent his soldiers. He himself went with them, okay? And Prophet Musa alayhi salam was so much close to the Nile River, okay? Nile River. Yeah. In English, we say Nile River. And the Pharaoh was about to come, okay? So what happened in the way, I do not say because it's in details, okay? We don't have time. But as ayah says, وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرِ. When Prophet Musa alayhi salam arrived there near the Nile River, okay, the people said, oh Musa, what have you done to us? Look, the river. We can't cross the river. Look at the back, Pharaoh's soldiers. Why did you put us into a disaster, into a very tough time? The Pharaoh's soldiers are going to kill us. Even if we go, we'll die in the water, we'll drown. Okay, there is no other option. So Prophet Musa alayhi salam says that Allah Almighty, who has saved you up to now, he will save you again. Then Allah Almighty sent him a revelation, okay, that, oh Musa, your walking stick, okay, asa, okay, hit it, okay, on the to the water, okay? And he hit the water, okay, of the river, okay, Nile River, okay? And the Nile River, okay, spread into, I mean, the water was separated, okay? So between the water, okay, two sides of the water, okay, it was a road appeared, okay? And then the nation of Prophet Musa, alayhi salam, all of them crossed. So the last person from the nation of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam was about to cross the river, okay? The last person from the soldiers of Pharaoh entered the water. They entered the road, okay, inside the water. So the last person from nation of Prophet Musa alayhi salam just crossed, okay, the river. And the last person from soldiers of Pharaoh entered. So now all the soldiers of Pharaoh are in the water now. Once the waters started connected, okay, the water flew. And all of them were in the water. So there, Allah Almighty says, وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا, when we parted the sea for you, okay, فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ, we delivered you, we saved you, وَهَغْرَقْنَا أَلَى فِرْعَوْنَ, and we drowned the Pharaoh's Kalan, وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ, you were looking at that. Look how blessing was Allah Almighty. But unfortunately, in the next ayah, we'll study, okay, that once again, the Bani Israel, okay, they disbelieved to Allah Almighty. Allah Almighty will say. Okay? That's why they are not the Khayru Ummatin. Okay? They are not the best nations. Look. But Alhamdulillah, the nation of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the best nation ever. So, let's go for the Tajweed rules. Make sure you refer to the Tafasir book, inshallah, for more explanation. And we're just shortly told you. قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي. How to learn Quran easy? What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran. Now, guys, وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا. The first important point is on the letter Qaf. Actually, the pronunciation of the letter dhal, it's very important, okay? Make sure that bring your tongue out a little, okay? Bite it. Wa idh faraqna. Okay? If you say wa iz, the meaning changes, okay? If you say wa ill, the meaning changes. So it's only idh. Hassan, say this.
Idh.
Ahsan. Wa idh faraqna. So qaf sakin fa what?
Qalqala,
bouncing sound, because it is from
among the Qutb Jat
letters. Qaf, ta, ba, jim, dal. So whenever you see one of these letters, sakin, try to produce a bouncing sound. Bounce the sound, okay? Let it jump a little, okay? Tickle it, it will jump itself. So wa'idh faraqna. Ali Nasir, say this. Wa'idh faraqna.
وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمْ
أَحْسَنْتُمْ فَرَقْنَا. Thank you. بِكُمُ الْبَحْرَ. بِكُمْ. بِكُمْ, if you join it connected with the next word, you skip that Hamzatul Wasl of al-Bahra.
Yes.
But the rule was this, that all the words having alif lam, lam ta'rif with Hamzatul Wasl, if you start from those words, you put a fatha on the top of Hamzatul Wasl. You assign Hamzatul Wasl with fatha. No kasra, no dhamma. Kasra, dhamma was for the other rules, okay? Other types of words. Yeah, but these are nouns, okay? These are nouns. So nouns having Hamzatul Wasl and lam al-ta'rif, they will be assigned with fatha if you start from this, if you pronounce Hamzatul Wasl. But if you connect the previous word with this, you skip that Hamzatul Wasl, Hasan, okay? Bikumu al-bahra, not bikumu al-bahra. Okay, but if you start al-bahra, you say like alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin ar-rahmanir rahim Allahu la ilaha illa huwal hayyul qayyum, like this, okay? Ash-shams al-qamar al-layl an-nahar. So they all have a fatha. If you start, Hamzatul Wasl will be assigned with a fatha. Actually, Hamzatul Wasl doesn't accept harakat, but because there is no other option, okay, you cannot start with a letter which has sukoon. That's why here you have to put a fatha on the top and read it. Right?
Yes.
Okay. So here you join them. Bikumul bahra, right? Bikumul bahra. Heavy ra sound. Fawad, read this up to bikumul bahra. Bounce the sound of qaf and produce a dha sound correctly.
Wa idh faraqna bikumul bahra.
Ahsan. Bahra. MashaAllah, Fawad. Thank you so much. God bless you, inshallah. فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ فَأَنْ نُون ساكين plus جيم. Huh? You see that crocodile sign? That shape, yeah? Noon plus جيم, then crocodile sign. Okay, opened the mouth. So that the first letter is the letter which is on the top. That's noon. Then جيم. جيم is the second letter. Sometimes the students get confused, okay? Is it فَأَجْنَيْنَاكُمْ like this, or فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ, or فَأَبْ Abkhaynakum, okay? They get confused. Which one is the first letter? Remember, the top one is the first letter. The bottom one is the second letter. So what is the top letter now? Noon. Yes. What is the bottom?
Jim.
So anjaynakum, not akh abkhaynakum or akh akhbaynakum or whatever, okay? It's not that. So anjaynakum. Nun sakin plus jim. Hassan, Hussein, what rule is applied?
It is the rest of letters.
Rest of the letters. Jim is from the rest of the letters. Yeah. And rule is?
Ikhfa.
Ikhfa, hide. Yes. From hide, merge, change, no rule. What rule is applied?
Hide.
فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ وَأَغْرَقْنَا. Again. أَغْرَقْ. قَفْ. ساكن. The same as فَرَقْنَا. قَلْقَلَا, bouncing sound. آلَ فِرَعَوْنَ وَأَنْتُمْ نُنْ سَاكِينَ plus ta, rest of the letters. Ali Nasir? أَنْتُمْ نُنْ سَاكِينَ plus ta, rest of the letters.
إِخْفَى.
أَنْتُمْ تَنْ نُنْ سَاكِينَ ظَتَنْ. This is a different إِخْفَى, kind of a little different. The same as Sheen I told you in the previous session, okay? Here, you hide the sound of noon, and you kind of let your listener know that the next letter is going to be a wa. Tan, tan, tanzurun, right? تنظرون. Just giving him a hint, okay, the listener, that there is Allah gonna come. That's all about Tajweed rules in this ayah. Alhamdulillah, well done to all of us. So we did them well. Now, once again, I will read. You repeat after me, okay? With Tajweed rules this time. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرَ فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ
وَإِذْ فَرَقْنَا بِكُمُ الْبَحْرَ فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ
فَأَنْجَيْنَاكُمْ وَأَغْرَقْنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ
فأنجيناكم وأغرقنا آل فرعون وأنتم تنظرون.
أحسنتم ما شاء الله. So with Tajweed rules, we recited this verse. ما شاء الله. God bless you. Allah bless you. Inshallah. Dear listeners, brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being with us up to now. Stay with IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, we'll be here with you with the next sessions of Quranic sessions. Stay with us. So, thank you so much, brothers, here. Ali Nasir, Hassan, Hussein, Fawad Haider. Inshallah, we'll see you in the next sessions, okay? Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajah.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa Murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Yusuf Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's no land at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists. While U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai, the island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on 2 major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Yusuf Jalali from Kish Island.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains.
It's a project that I proposed for a commission in St. Louis. The site of the commission was the area near the Mississippi River and the St. Louis courthouse. So I wanted to do a piece that addressed those areas and the subjects. And and of course we have in those areas the Mississippi River, which is a place that you talk about the history of American commerce, but also we can talk about the history of slavery.
Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a three-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out three patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
If you have a sweet tooth, then this next bit of news is just for you. Visitors are now taking advantage of the expanded version of Cakeland, which is an immersive art gallery in the U.S. city of Los Angeles. The structure is meant to feel like a giant multi-layered cake. It's entirely made of artificial materials, but looks like if it's full of cherries, whipped cream, and layers of cake. Artist Scott Hoff says he used nearly a ton of pipe frosting, 120 mirrors, and thousands of cherries. Plus, he embedded thousands of crystals in the walls as a final touch. The artist says he chose to develop Cakeland after he noticed how much his artificial cake sculptures were welcomed by viewers.
So I chose cake because, number one, it's really beautiful. Number two, it's really fun to do. And number three, it engages the viewers in such a meaningful way.
Hoff says he never actually made a real cake before and has mainly followed his enthusiasm for fake food as the inspiration for this project. Visitors are able to walk through the cake, a labyrinth, and explore various rooms. While there is a lot of deliciousness and lightness of the cakes, visitors to this cake land can discover some interesting darker elements as they wander around. The art installation has continued to expand since it was founded by Hov in 2020. Robots are slowly but surely becoming part of everyday life, taking on human roles in different areas. Now, fast food restaurants can make French fries faster and better as a robot called Flippy 2 takes over the job.
When an order comes in through the restaurant system, it automatically spits out the instructions to Flippy. Takes a frozen product, fries it for the precise amount of time, and puts the finished product in the end. It does it faster, more accurately, more reliably, and happier than most humans do it.
Flippy 2 has been created in a robotic lab in California called MISO after 5 years of efforts by its developers. According to the project engineers, a really good understanding of the food science is needed to make sure the food quality is there, how different food sticks together, and how the temperature and heat affect it. The MISO CEO says the machine can cook several meals with different recipes simultaneously, removing the need for catering staff.
This technology utilizes a whole bunch of computer vision. There's cameras throughout the system, including right here we have these food identification cameras. The cameras not only guide the robot and tell it exactly where it is in space and how to move through this area, but also identifies the food type and it knows the recipe for each one.
The MISO CEO says tasks like the fry station are the kind that humans are most happy to offload. The name Flippy comes from the original machine designed to flip burgers, which was not very useful for restaurants.
Freedom is an essential virtue that is valued not only by humans but animals as well, just like two eagle owls that have been released into the wild after being born in a Madrid zoo. The two owl twins were freed after months of training to survive in the nature. First, they were taken to a big aviary to develop the necessary skills, including those for hunting prey. The aviary is designed to have a similar environment to the local mountain range. Meantime, they need to gain muscle and come to a suitable weight. After passing various skill tests, the owls are released as part of Madrid Zoo's breeding program of night birds of prey. 7 eagle owls and 11 barn owls have been released since the program was launched in 2017. However, some of them flew back seeking shelter as they failed to adapt to the nature.
IRIB English Radio.